Welcome to the Word of Life. I want to encourage you to be opening your Bible up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be there at the end of verse 7, going into verse 8, as we continue our study of the perspective that Paul had on his own life. While you're turning there, let me encourage you to remember that these lessons now are archived at the website of the Colcord Church of Christ. Now, that's all small letters, colcordchurchofchrist.org. And you'd be able to find lessons from Larry and Michael Ellis, Larry the preacher there for several decades. I hope that makes you feel a little older, Larry. And Michael, his son, who also delivers very effective lessons. The Word of Life lessons are noted on there and separate. My name is Bruce Potter. I'm your speaker here on the Word of Life. If you're new to the program, we welcome you. And I'm glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. If you're just listening because you listened to the program before and you happen to listen into this one, welcome too. We're glad to have you. And if you're a regular listener, we're awful glad that you've chosen to be a regular listener. Now, let me say hi to a couple of our folks that are struggling in their health and don't always get to come to the services at the congregation at Gentry, Marvin and Rima. Let me just say that we love you, and you're always in our prayers. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the passage we've been studying talks about the perspective that Paul has on his life toward the end of his life. Verse 6 talks about how Paul is being poured out as a drink offering. He has come near the time of his departure, he says. We've talked a little bit about having fought the good fight last Lord's Day. We talked about having finished the course. Now, what we talk about now is something that you and I must understand accurately in order to have the rest of this, and that is, I have kept the faith. That's the statement that Paul makes. Now, let me first say that when Paul makes this statement, I have kept the faith, that implies a couple of truths that we need to hang on to. Number one, we can know if we keep the faith. Number two, there is a recognizable faith to keep. And I want you to understand those two things are very important. So as we go through here, you'll hear hints about those and statements about those as we talk about Paul's words in the last of verse 7, I have kept the faith. First, let's talk about what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you'll back up a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at the passage from verse 18 to verse 20. We're talking about keeping the faith. Let's recognize something about keeping the faith, that it doesn't always happen. Some people don't keep the faith. So listen to this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. This command, Paul talking to the younger evangelist Timothy, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Now notice, that's what Paul had said in 2 Timothy 4, and he's referring to it in the life of Timothy, that by it you may fight the good fight. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. I want you to understand that the faith that Paul's talking about is something that we can maintain, and we can know that we keep the faith. But it's not always that way. Now, when Paul talks to Timothy about it, he says, you see it there in verse 18 at the end of that verse, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith. You see, keeping faith and a good conscience, as Paul goes on to say, is a part of fighting the good fight. Now, the good fight, we've talked about this already in previous lessons, does not involve a physical battle. It's not taking swords or guns and battling in jihad and things like this. Fighting the good fight is teaching the very gospel that Jesus came to give to us. Because if you read 1 Timothy and you read 2 Timothy, you find out that that's what Paul is wanting Timothy to do. In order to fight the good fight, then, we have to first become one of faith. Now, Paul had said earlier, and we're not going to go study this because we have numerous times on the program. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul had said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And later on, the writer of the book of Hebrews would say that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The point of those two passages is that what God says to us is what faith consists of, and what God says to us is what we did not know before, what we could not apprehend by other means. This book is full of truths that God has revealed to us. This book that we study is full of the revelation of God's own heart. Now, it's done in different ways at different times in this book. In the New Testament, it's done through Jesus. If you want to know God, you've got to know Jesus Christ. Jesus is the visible picture of the invisible God. In that sense, he is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He is the object of our faith. But what all of the New Testament does for us is speak to us of things that we could not apprehend on our own. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes a statement that runs like this. And talking about the rulers of this earth, he says that they could not grasp the wisdom of God. The evidence of that is that they crucified the very Prince of Life. They could not hear what God said because their hearts were not listening. They could not be of faith because they did not hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Again, we understand that faith can be held on to. But what we see here in this passage that we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in the last part of verse 19 and going into verse 20, is that faith can be rejected. Look at the statement there, which some have rejected, talking about keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. What's the end of rejecting faith? It's being a shipwreck. Now, that's an odd way to say it, isn't it? But look at what's said here in verse 19. They have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Now, when Paul says that, it's an interesting life that Paul had that led him to use maybe that statement. You see, Acts chapter 27 records that Paul had been through a shipwreck. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says it had happened more than once, apparently. Paul knew what a shipwreck was. Did he use the word here just to say that their feelings got hurt a little bit in their faith? Or did he mean that the ship was lost? Well, if faith and good conscience in verse 19 are rejected, and without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says it is impossible to please God, could these people please God with a rejected faith and good conscience? You see, rejection leads to shipwreck, and shipwreck means loss. Now let's define loss. Look at verse 20. Among these, that is, among the ones who have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith because they have rejected faith and a good conscience, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, whatever Hymenaeus and Alexander did, it amounted to a rejection of what God had revealed to them. You know what God had revealed to them? I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you this. God had revealed that the only way that they could be saved was through Jesus Christ, and the only way they could apprehend Jesus Christ was through faith, and they had rejected faith. And when you reject faith, you reject Jesus Christ. And when you reject Jesus Christ, you have suffered shipwreck, and you are in the possession of Satan. just a few moments, we'll continue some thoughts along that line. Right now, let's listen to a song.
In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide. There no foes nor storms molest me, while within the cleft I hide. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee.
Long pursued by sin and Satan, weary, sad, I long for rest. Then I found this heavenly shelter, opened in my Savior's breast. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee.
Peace which passeth understanding, joy the world can never give. Now in Jesus I am finding, in his smiles of love I live. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee. In the rifted rock I'll hide me, till the storms of life are past. All secure in this blessed refuge, heeding not the fiercest blast. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee.
So the question would be for us, what is necessary to keep faith? We understand from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that it is possible to keep faith, but it can be rejected too. But we don't see the mechanism for keeping faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd invite you to turn to the book of Jude just before the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. If you'll turn there and look at verse 3 of that short one chapter letter. Now, Jude's a very interesting letter. There's a lot that could be studied about it while you're turning there. Written apparently by the half-brother of Jesus, that is, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, the four half-brothers of Jesus by Joseph and Mary. And this is Jude. You can understand why later on he would be known as Jude. Look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, that's not a plain salvation, that's a shared salvation, in common, okay? About our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, what I want you to see in this, and what Jude wants these people that he's writing to understand, is that you can't just stand back and let faith happen by itself. You've got to contend for it. That is, you've got to be in the fight. You've got to be in the battle. Now, contend is not contentious. That's not what Jude's saying. Don't be hateful for the faith. Now, that doesn't bear the work of Jesus well at all. In fact, what you do is you cause disrespect for Jesus if you are contentious for the faith. But to stand up for what is right, to contend for the revelation of God and what that revelation teaches is absolutely right and absolutely needed. So what would be necessary in this to hold on to faith? Well, the first thing we see right here is that you've got to contend for the faith. That is, when people begin to say something that's not what God says, and they claim that that is what God says, be ready. Be able to defend the faith that you have chosen. Contend earnestly for the faith. There are many other places we could go in the New Testament to talk about how this contending happens and what goes on. Let's just remind ourselves of the most basic illustration of it all. When the Sadducees approached Jesus shortly before his crucifixion with this story about a woman who married a man, the man died. He had a brother. The woman married the brother. This is called levirate law under the law of Israel. That is, that if a brother died, leaving himself childless, his brother was to marry his widow. And what the Sadducees say is that seven brothers all married this woman. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, they ask that question of Jesus, expecting Jesus to falter and to fail to be able to answer it. Jesus makes this statement, "You err, not understanding the Scripture or the power of God." Jesus wasn't hateful about it. He was just forthright and honest. He said, "Your mistake is you don't understand God's power. You don't understand what God says." He goes on to say, "In the resurrection, they're neither marrying nor given in marriage." In other words, that relationship is null and void in that sense, in the resurrection. But I just want you to see that contend earnestly for the faith doesn't mean to be hateful. Jesus didn't call down lightning from heaven to destroy these people. What he did was he corrected them. So contending earnestly for the faith, a clear picture of simply correcting and straightening up untruths and bringing them into line with truth. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There is one last phrase that we consider in the words that Paul says. Now, there's more that Paul says than this. But we have looked in verse 7 that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Listen to this in verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What Paul says in verse 8 has been misunderstood by so many people in the world that it seems like it's a very difficult task to get us back down to earth on what this is. And what Paul's talking about is heaven. What Paul's talking about is the proper end to a life lived, as he's already said, by fighting the good fight, by finishing the course, and by keeping the faith. He has confidence that God will keep his word because Paul has walked with him. Paul trusts God in his promises. And the statement of verse 8 is nothing different than what people say today. Understand very clearly that heaven is not our goal. The goal that we have is to please him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that very clearly. We make it our aim to please him. What heaven is the righteous response of God to a life lived by fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. As we consider the words then that Paul says in verse 8, let's not think that we are so focused on heaven that we can't live here effectively. It's not that we become a Christian and sit around and wait for Jesus to come. I look forward to his coming. But there are things to do. There are people to teach. There are lives to be saved. There is ministering to be done, service to be rendered. All of these things while we keep our eye on the promise of God. The night before Jesus was crucified in John chapter 14, one of the most familiar passages to Christians that are at the end of their journey is stated by Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus goes on and says several other things, but I want you to understand what that means to Paul. It means that the end of his life is not the end. The end of Paul's life is merely the beginning of a time with Jesus. And that's what heaven is, the presence of God. In just a few moments, a few concluding words right now, a song. As we consider then the words that Paul speaks, we look at them not with the pie in the sky by and by type thought, but we look at them with a heart turned towards God, and rightly so. In the letter of 1 Timothy that we referred to a while ago, at the end of that letter in chapter 6, there is a statement Paul makes that probably would fit very well here. Now, the statement that he makes is in the form of a command to Timothy to do the right thing. The same thing that he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, to fight the good fight, is the beginning of this statement. But listen to what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at that second phrase, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Paul is not saying to Timothy, during this lifetime, you get a hold of eternal life and you'll never die. That's not what he's saying. The eternal life to which he was called was the same one to which Paul was called. There was a time that Paul realized that he would stand before God. And in standing before God, Paul would have as his advocate the same one that had been his advocate, his mediator, all of the years of his life here on earth, Jesus. The scripture presents Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, as the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Here is the resurrected Jesus standing between the wrath of God for sin, which is justice, and the sinner, guilty, but made right by the presence of Jesus. Take hold of the eternal life means keep the faith. Fight the good fight. As he says in verse 11 there, you can see it. Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. You see, heaven is not our goal. It's what's out there and promised by God. But we have a life to live. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our studies, and I hope God blesses you through this week.